You may not realize this, but the reason we meet on Sundays, and I don't mean Bacon's Castle, I mean the reason the church around the globe throughout the ages meets on Sunday is because that is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so every week when we meet on the first day of the week, we are in a sense sort of remembering the resurrection of Christ. But nonetheless, over time, the church really began to honor one day, to point to one day with greater celebration, with greater grandeur, remembering Jesus' victory over death. Men have been raised from the dead. Men have been raised from the dead, but no one has ever been raised by their own power. And everyone that has been raised only died again. Only one man has raised himself from the grave, never to die again. And of course, that's what the Bible claims about Jesus, that Jesus took up his own life once again. He took up his own life, never, ever, ever to die again. That's his claim. Now, the obvious issue for us in the year 2015, in which we find ourselves, is the evidence for that statement, or the evidence for that declaration. Is there evidence that would substantiate the fact, historical evidence, that Jesus indeed took his life back up? That's a great question. It's a crucial question. It's an absolutely necessary question that every one of you ought to ask. Is there historical, viable, substantive evidence for the resurrection of Jesus? Now, Simon Greenleaf, who was a lawyer years ago, sought out to disprove the resurrection of Christ. And by the end of his quest to disprove the resurrection of Christ, he ended up making the statement, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. And that, of course, would be my personal affirmation as well, as limited and as non-consequential as I might be. That would be my response as well, that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is overwhelming. However, I want to say this, because some of you might be sitting there somewhat skeptical. I want to say that ultimately believing in the resurrection of Jesus is a faith affirmation. Now don't miss that, okay? Don't miss that. Ultimately, believing in the resurrection of Jesus is a faith affirmation. You cannot get around that. Now I don't believe it means that God desires or God makes it so we have to check our brain at the door that, hey, you have to believe in spite of the evidence. I don't think it's that at all. I think that the evidence supports our decision, but nonetheless, at the end of the day, believing in the resurrection of Jesus, if you believe in it today, it is a faith affirmation on your part. And you shouldn't be ashamed of that, and you shouldn't be disturbed by that. This morning, I don't want to address the question of the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Although, as I've thought about that this week, that probably would be a good talk, a good message for another different Sunday than this. But instead this morning, what I want to do is I want to use the resurrection as evidence in itself. In other words, I would like to ask you to assume with me, if you would, the validity of the resurrection of Jesus. And because of that resurrection, I want to use it as evidence for something else. You see, the Bible treats the resurrection of Jesus as evidence, as proof, as certification for the claims, the promises, and the very words of Jesus. Did you catch that? The Bible uses the resurrection of Jesus as certification for the promises of Jesus, for the words of Jesus. The resurrection points us, if you would, or the Bible points us to the resurrection as evidence for what Jesus claimed. In Matthew's Gospel, again, if you're not familiar with the Bible, let me tell you, it has a New Testament, an Old Testament. The New Testament, first four books are the historical books about Jesus' life. And in Matthew's Gospel, which is the first in our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the first one, the religious people come to Jesus and they say, we want a sign from you. We want a sign that what you're saying is true. Okay, we want a sign for what you're saying is true. And in another place in the Bible, people would say stuff like, how can any man do more signs than Jesus did? But on this particular day, they come to Jesus and they say, we want another sign. And Jesus said, I'm not giving you any more signs. I've given you enough signs. The only remaining sign that I'm going to give you is that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so I'm going to be in the earth for 3 days. In other words, Jesus points to the resurrection of Jesus as the substantive or the substance substan The certification, can't say the word, the certification of everything that he says is true. And I want you to understand this morning, that was true for them, but I believe it's been true ever since that time. That the resurrection of Jesus is the certification for all the things that Jesus said. Peter, in his first message, in his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, said this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him. Raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Jesus to be held in its power." Verse 31, "Christ was neither abandoned to hell, nor did his flesh suffer decay." Verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." So Peter, in his very first message, points to the resurrection of Jesus as the certification for everything he said. Since the death of Jesus, the resurrection has stood for us. This is why this day is so important for us. If you happen to be here this morning and you're our guest, and maybe you're here as a seeker, maybe you're not here as a believer in the Lord Jesus, a Christ follower, I want you to understand this day is so important to us because it stands as the guarantee, the certification that Jesus, His purpose, His person, His promises were all true. And I think that applies in particular to His death. Because Jesus died the death of a criminal. He died the death of a man who was a nobody. As a matter of fact, he was crucified by the state because he was in violation, they said, of its commands, its powers. And so the Jews and the Romans are carrying on this power play about Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus is crucified as a criminal. And so I think his resurrection, in a very clear way, tells us you shouldn't dismiss Jesus. You shouldn't dismiss Jesus as just a mere man or a mere criminal or somebody who died on a cross long time ago. You shouldn't just dismiss him as being somebody that was bad for society or culture or anything like that. Instead, the resurrection points us to the very claims of Jesus in a real powerful way. And so we ought to take note of those claims. The resurrection of Jesus loudly testifies that his death was important, that his life was important. Take note, don't be deceived. He died a criminal's death, but he wasn't a criminal. He was God. So this morning, as I sat down this week to try to figure out what would God have me say, and I know it's mystical, but I stand by it, what would God have me say to you this morning that hopefully would be a challenge to you, hopefully would be an encouragement to you? You know, I came up with five outgrowths from Jesus' death that are certified in the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, I came up with five things that I believe were new with Jesus' death. Five things that I believe Jesus wants to offer to you today that were new, springing forth or outgrowing from his death on the cross and then substantiated and certified in his resurrection as true. And so that's what I want to share with you for the next few minutes. And if you're following me, I just want you to know where we're going. Hopefully you got it. I have five outgrowths that come from Jesus' death on the cross, certified as being true and real by his resurrection. Let's dive in. Here's the first one. The death of Jesus brings about a new agreement, and the resurrection of Jesus certifies it as true. It certifies a brand new agreement between us and God. If you're not familiar with your Bible, let me tell you that the Bible is divided into two parts, an old agreement and a new agreement, an old covenant and a new covenant. The old covenant God made with a man named Abraham, and he said, "Abraham, I'm going to choose you. Abraham, I'm going to choose you, and I'm going to make you a people, and I'm going to give you a law, and if you'll live by this law, you will be declared righteous before me." Of course, God knew all along that Abraham and his followers and his sons and his daughters after him could never live up to that standard of righteousness. And so in this old agreement, God gave them a means to deal with their failure. We call it the Old Testament sacrificial system. And God instituted that once a year, an animal would be slain as a substitute for their sin, as a propitiation, a payment, if you would, for their sin. So every year, Abraham and his followers and his sons, I can keep going followers, but his sons, his family, the people that came from Abraham, they would sacrifice this animal as a substitute for their sin. Now please don't misunderstand, because there is a great misunderstanding. In the old agreement, we often think that the agreement between God and Abraham was, if you live righteous, I'll accept you. But that never was the agreement. I mean, that was, in a sense, God said, if you live righteous, I'll accept you. But God knew all along they could never live righteous. He knew that they had inherited a sinful nature that would lead them to sin. They would all need a Savior. So in the old agreement, God had provided a means through the sacrificial lamb that would once a year be slain on their behalf. But they were accepted before God in this old agreement, not by what they did or didn't do. They were accepted by faith. They were accepted because they believed what God said in the old agreement. And so the Bible would say to Abraham that he believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. He would believe what God said, and God said, hey, I'm going to credit that to your account as righteous because you believe me and you follow me. And so the prophet Habakkuk, again, in the old agreement, under the old covenant, the Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk would write, the righteous shall live by faith. We live not by keeping the law. The law condemns us. We live by faith, even in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament, the old agreement, was always looking to the new agreement. And here's what I want you to understand. The death of Jesus was the inauguration of a new agreement. And here's how the agreement went. On the night before Jesus was to die, he would meet with his followers and they would be taking a meal together. And that night he would take the bread and he would break the bread and he would say to his followers, this bread represents my body. Understand this, tomorrow my body is going to be broken for you. And it was broken for them. It was broken on a cross. Then he took the wine that night and he said, this cup, this wine is my blood in this new agreement. It represents my blood. And tomorrow, my blood is going to be shed for you on that cross. And here's the new agreement. If you will trust and follow me, if you will trust and follow me, then I will erase your sin. If by faith you would believe that tomorrow I am going to take your sin upon myself and deal with your sin once and for all, then I will forgive your sin. He'll do a whole lot more, which we're going to talk about in just a moment, but I will forgive your sin. I will make a new relationship between me and you. A new agreement. You see, the cross of Jesus, what it instituted was a brand new agreement between us and God. Can I talk about the old agreement and the new agreement for just a moment? The old agreement pointed to the new agreement. You see, all those lambs that would die year after year because the people could never live up to the law, those lambs were testifying to this great truth, that you can never be good enough to earn God's favor. You can't live according to God's righteous law. That's why the lamb had to be slain, and that's why Jesus had to come and die for us. And you say, well, why would God be like that? Now, that's a question we can take up with the character of God, and I don't know, but that's who God is. That's who He's revealed Himself to be, a righteous, holy God who said, the payment for sin is separation from me, but I'm willing to take it myself. And that's what He did. And He made this new agreement, and He said, if you will trust and follow Him, then He will take your sin. All of it. He will erase your sin. That's a new agreement that Jesus, that God has made with us. And Jesus' new agreement was certified in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the resurrection of Jesus isn't an afterthought, okay? It was always the plan of God. The death of Jesus wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that snuck up on Jesus and He didn't know. From the very beginning, Jesus had been telling His followers, I'm going to die. Don't miss this. Get this. I'm going to die and rise again. They couldn't get it. They didn't have the mental capacity, evidently, to understand how. And you wouldn't have either, and I wouldn't have either. I'm not belittling them. We wouldn't have had the building blocks in our mind to understand how the Son of God would or could or had to die for us. And so when Jesus was saying, I'm going to die, they couldn't grasp it until after he had risen from the dead. In fact, even after his death, they didn't get it until he rose from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Jesus certifies this new agreement. Now, I want to say something to you, and I want you to listen carefully, because maybe this is all new to you, but this new agreement is open to all of you. It is open to all of you. I mean, I know it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic status is. It doesn't matter what your educational level is. It doesn't matter what your age is. If you are able to receive, if you are able to believe that you need this new agreement with God, and you are willing by faith to follow Jesus, then I'm telling you, this new agreement is for you. This new agreement is for you if you are willing by faith to take what Jesus did for you. Now, the resurrection of Jesus certifies a new agreement, but it also certifies something else. It certifies a new heart, a new start. As a matter of fact, the death of Jesus not only makes us have this new agreement with God, or gives us this new possibility of agreement with God, this new covenant, this new relationship with God, but it gives us a brand new start. You know, and I want to say this, because you may be here this morning and you may desperately need a new start. You may really need a new start this morning because you've really messed up your life. You've sinned grievously and you know it. And your selfishness has led you to drug addiction, alcohol dependence maybe. Your sin has led you to broken relationships. Maybe your sin has destroyed your marriage, destroyed your family, affected your children. Maybe you're here this morning and you're racked with guilt and shame for what you've done. You hide your guilt, you try to bury it, but it just seems you can't deal with it. It always bubbles back up into your conscious mind. And here's what I want to say to you, that in the death of Jesus, certified in his resurrection, Jesus wants to give you a new start. A new start. You know, I said a few weeks ago, some of you were here, but I said a few weeks ago, the past is the past and it is irrevocable. You cannot change it. And it's the truth. You cannot change your past. It is what it is. But having said that, though your past is irrevocable, that does not mean that you cannot have a new start, a fresh beginning. Listen to God, even under the old agreement with God. This is what he said to Abraham's family and to those that would trust in him back into the old agreement. He said, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. And then in the new agreement, this is what God says in 2 Corinthians through the Apostle Paul. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees you a brand new start where your slate is wiped clean and your sins are forgiven. A friend of mine was dying, and I was with him, and he said, I'm scared. And I said, why are you scared? He said, you don't know all the things I've done. And I reminded him of this great truth, that in the death of Jesus, substantiated in the resurrection of Jesus, everything you've done has been forgiven in Christ. You have been given a clean slate, a fresh start. The third thing that the death of Jesus gives us, the resurrection certifies, is we get not just a new start, but a new heart. Daniel comes home about 5 o'clock each day, and he comes home this particular day, and his wife Roberta starts yelling at him, why don't you ever wipe your feet before walking into the house? I thought you said you were coming home at lunchtime today. Where's the shopping I asked you to get on the way home? Don't you ever think of buying me flowers like you used to? Now, Anne could say every one of those things. She never does, but she could say every one of those things. Especially that thing, weren't you coming home at lunch today? The incessant criticism and nagging and complaining goes on for 2 hours until Daniel can't take it anymore. And at 7 o'clock, he says to his wife, Roberta, he said, look, how about, darling, if I go back outside the door and I come back in and we start all over again? What do you think? And she says, okay. And so he puts on his coat. Daniel walks outside the door, waits a minute, comes back in, and he announces in a musical tone, oh, darling, I'm home. And Roberta says, and just where have you been? It's past 7 o'clock. That little story tells us this, that just because you have a new start doesn't mean it's going to be any different. Wouldn't you agree with that? How many times have we started and started and started only to fail and fail and fail and just feel flawed? Well, I'm grateful that the mercies of God are new every morning, but I want to tell you something that I really want you to understand. The death of Jesus not only gives us a new start, but He gives us a new heart. Things don't have to be the way they were. When I trust in Christ and follow Christ, I do not have to walk in the path that I've walked. I can have something new. I can be different. Again, under the old agreement, God is promising a day. Listen, He says, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Here's what God promised in the cross. He promised that He wasn't just going to wipe my slate clean, but He was going to change my old nature. Unfortunately, at this point, He hasn't taken it away. It's not eradicated, but He gave me a new nature by which I can walk differently than I used to walk. And it's not just a new nature, but He's given me His Spirit. He's given me His Spirit, His presence in my life that enables me to be different, to not have to walk in the same way. Now let me be clear, God doesn't promise you the ability to be perfect, but He does enable you to be victorious. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Rome. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Now listen, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. We are not obligated to our sinful nature anymore. We haven't become perfect. Don't deceive yourself, but we are different. God has given us a new heart, and you don't have to be bound anymore to the lust of your flesh. You don't have to be a sexual addict anymore. You don't have to be a greed-filled man or woman. You don't have to be addicted to drugs. You don't have to walk in selfishness anymore, lying all the time, or whatever sin has gripped your life. You don't have to be there anymore because Christ says, I want to give you not just a clean start, but I want to give you a new heart so that you can be different. So you can be different. From a new agreement to a new start to a new heart, Jesus' resurrection certifies, guarantees for us yet one more thing in His death on the cross. And His resurrection certifies for all of us that are His followers a new directive. A new directive. And maybe you're wondering what that directive is. Oh, it's right there. Love one another. John 13, 34. I give you a new command, a new directive. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, let me tell you something that sets us apart from everybody else in the world, every other religious group in the world. It is that we are called to love one another. We are called to love one another to the point of really laying down our lives for each other. We are called not just, I believe, to love one another, but we're called to love people that are not not part of us. We're called to love men and women everywhere. We are called by the Lord Jesus to love our enemies. John would write a letter, now listen, and he would say, if you claim to be under this new agreement, if you claim to know God, and you do not love others, you do not love your brother, he says, you've been deceived. How can you say you know God whom you haven't seen, but you can't love your brother who you walk with? How can you say that? And he says, you've been deceived if that's the case. If you do not love like Jesus loved, he's basically saying something is flawed in our new agreement. We haven't trusted in Christ to follow him if we're not loving like him. Now listen to this article, Love Without Condition. At no other time in the history of Christianity did love so characterize the entire church as it did in the first three centuries. And Roman society took note. Tertullian reported that Romans would exclaim, quote, see how they love one another, unquote. Justin Martyr sketched Christian love this way. We who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else now bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies, unquote. Clement, another early church father, would write, quote, concerning the person who's come to know Jesus, who's trusted in Christ. He impoverishes himself out of love so that he is certain he may never overlook a brother in need, especially if he knows he can bear poverty better than his brother. He likewise considers the pain of another as his own pain, and if he suffers any hardship because of having given out of his own poverty, he does not complain, unquote. You know, it seems like here recently I can't get John Wesley off my mind. Probably most of us know of John Wesley back in the 1800s. But John Wesley he was a great man of God, but John Wesley, who as he aged and he made more money, he always lived on the same amount of money and gave more and more and more away each year. But you know, I remember reading a story about John Wesley, and I told it not too long ago, but John Wesley buys some pictures for his room. And that night after he's hung them on the wall, the maid comes by, and it's a really cold night, and she doesn't have a coat. And John Wesley gets under great conviction because he doesn't have any money to help buy the lady a coat because he has spent his money on two pictures for the wall. I got to tell you, folks, I don't live like that. I don't live like Clement talked about the early believers living. I don't live like Justin Martyr spoke of the believers living. And I'm not trying to say here, and again, in my talk this morning, I felt like God gave me stuff for those of you that maybe are considering following Christ, but I think he gave something for all of us in light of the resurrection. And this is one of those things for all of us. Jesus said, a new commandment I am giving you. It is born out in the cross of Jesus. Because there Jesus said, no man has greater love than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus modeled it for us on the cross, substantiated it in the resurrection of Jesus. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. This new directive turns the world upside down because we're not living for ourselves anymore. We're living for others. We're living to love others as more important than ourselves. We're living to lay down our lives for one another. Now, as I thought about that verse from John 13:13, where Jesus said, a new commandment I'm giving to you. Love one another even as I have loved you. Okay? And I thought about, well, how did Jesus love us? And here's four things I want to put to you. If we're going to love like Jesus loved in light of the resurrection of Christ, the love that we need to have needs to be an initiating love. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Hey, it's not that we started this big deal, it's that God started this big deal. God loved us first. He took the first step. We're supposed to love like Jesus. Here's my question. These are rhetorical questions. When was the last time you took the initiative in loving anyone? When was the last time that you showed initiative in loving others? Here's a second thing. It's an undeserved love. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the love of Jesus is an undeserved love. So let me ask you, when was the last time you loved somebody who was undeserving? Somebody who was not kind to you. Somebody who hurt you. Somebody who did you wrong. When was the last time you were like Jesus and loving people who were undeserving? Here's the third one. It's a self-sacrificing love. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus didn't die for God. He was a sacrifice to God. That's what it says right there, Ephesians 5:2. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus' love is a self-sacrificing love. Here's my question. When was the last time you Christ follower, you someone who said, I'm taking a hold of the new agreement and I am trusting and following Christ. I have taken hold of the new agreement. He's given me a new heart. And He's given me a new start. He's given me a new heart. And now He calls me to love in a new way. When was the last time you loved someone and it cost you? And it was a sacrifice for you to love them. Here's the fourth thing I wrote down. It's a persevering love. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, love always perseveres. But Romans chapter 8, and we know these verses well, but the last verses of Romans 8, listen to what it says. But in all these things, we, Christ followers, overwhelmingly conquer through Jesus who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present or things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says nothing can separate us from His love. It's a persevering love. So here, who do you need to persevere with that you gave up on and you don't love anymore? That you're not sacrificing for, that you're not laying down your life for, that you're not taking the initiative with. Listen, folks, I tell you, I've been praying that God would let me go off my notes because, you know, I'm tired of hearing people say and feel like I have to substantiate us that we don't really follow Christ. I think they have something. I think they have something when they say you don't really follow Christ. We have said that to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower, is to mentally assent to certain doctrinal truth. And I believe that with all my heart. Doctrinal truth is absolutely indispensable. There are certain things we must believe. But if we believe them, they will affect our life. And if they do not affect our life, we can come here and get all excited about the resurrection of Jesus. But you know, Jesus is calling us to be different, to love differently, to persevere, to lay down our lives, to sacrifice for others. But yet we've bought into our American culture. I know some of you are thinking, this is not a message for Resurrection Sunday. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We've bought into our American materialistic culture, believer, and we have forgotten that Jesus said, believe on me, but to believe on Him and to follow Him. And to follow Him and to love like Him. To be willing to sacrifice ourselves and our material possessions. Did you hear what Justin Martyr and Clement said about the early believers? I mean, they laid it all down. I'm not calling us to communal living, by the way. I'm not calling us to communal living, but I tell you what, we've swung the pendulum the other way. We've swung the pendulum the other way. When Jesus tarried in Rome and Christianity became the religion of Rome, the pendulum swung, I always get that mixed up, whichever it is. The pendulum went to the other side. Some of y'all don't know whether it swung or swung either, so. Swung, thank you. If you're wrong, it's on you. Maybe we need a little humor there. This is heavy. This is heavy. Jesus' death on the cross makes a new agreement with us, with God. A new agreement for the forgiveness of our sin. By faith, we trust that Jesus accomplished once and for all what the lambs did every single year. And the lambs only covered it. The Bible tells us the lambs only covered our sin year after year. the death of Jesus as the ultimate Lamb of God, it takes away your sin. The new agreement is it takes it away. And then He gives you a fresh, clean start. And then He gives you a new heart. And then He calls you to a new directive, to love like He loved. And I'm telling you, believer, we need to really do some self-examination. And we need to ask ourselves, are we loving like Jesus loved? And then there's one more thing that in my study this week, God put on my heart to share with you, is that the death of Jesus calls us to this. The resurrection of Jesus certifies it. It's a new assignment. It's a new assignment built on the underlying directive of loving like He loved. And the new assignment, you say, well, what is the new assignment? You know it. The new assignment was given to us the very last day before Jesus ascends back into heaven. I believe it's the last day. 40 days have gone by. He's risen from the dead. Plenty of people have seen Him. He gathers His disciples on a mountaintop, and this is what He says to them. All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. That's our brand new assignment. Not new now, it's 2,000 years old, but back then it was a brand new assignment. Take what I've done and go and tell people. Help people become My followers, even as You have become My follower. And three thoughts about this new assignment on this Resurrection Sunday came to mind. First of all, it's an assignment for every single one of us that follow Jesus. If you're a Jesus follower, this is your assignment. I read some stuff this week where people are saying, no, this assignment is for the church. It's for all of us. And yes, that's true. But this is an assignment for every one of you individually. Okay? That doesn't mean you all do the same thing. Some sow, some reap, some are evangelists. They're really gifted at this whole deal of sharing Jesus with others. Okay? Most of us are not. But the Bible is clear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It begins by hearing, but then it also begins by teaching. That's what Jesus said. Go and make disciples, teaching them. How shall they hear, Paul says, without a preacher? And it's not talking about me there as the preacher of the morning. It's talking about you as the preacher with your friends, the preacher with your coworkers, the preacher with your family. It's talking about you just not preaching, just telling about Jesus, this one you love, this one who made a new agreement on your behalf that your sins might be forever taken away and you might be made new. You're the preacher. You're the preacher, and the congregation are your friends and your children and maybe your spouse even. But it's people who don't know Jesus. That's your congregation that are in your sphere. You know, I wasn't going to talk about this, but I found this slide as I was doing some whatever. I found this slide. Put it up there for me, Aaron, will you? How to make disciples. I thought this was so good, so I decided to throw it in. How do you do this? It's an assignment for all of us. How do I do it? With my head, my heart, and my hands. My head speaks the good news, my hands show the good news, and my heart loves the good news, loves people by the Spirit of God, loves people that they might know this Jesus that I love, who loves me, who took the initiative. This assignment, three thoughts on this assignment. It's an assignment for all of us. Here's the second thing. It's a paramount assignment. It's a paramount assignment. Its scope is limitless. It reaches every nation. Go into all the ethnic groups. That's what Jesus says. It's not nations like you and I think of, like Russia and Italy and France. It's not talking about that. It's talking about all the different people groups around the nation, around the world. Where to go? To every single one of them. The reason why this assignment is so paramount is its scope is limitless. Revelation, in the last book of the Bible, the author says, I saw men and women from every tribe and nation. It's paramount because its duration is timeless. Jesus said, I'm going to be with you to the end. In other words, go and make disciples, not until the year 2014, then you can quit. No, all the way to the very end, you're going to be making disciples. The duration is timeless. This assignment is paramount. This should be our number one priority as followers of Jesus. This should be our number one priority as a church family, making disciples. And I know some of you come from sister churches. You know, this should be your priority in your sister church. Go and make disciples. And the third thing I wrote down about this assignment for us today on Resurrection Sunday, it's an empowered assignment. And you need to hear this. You need to hear this. Jesus died, was buried and rose again to say, all authority and all power is mine. And then Jesus said, you go and make disciples. And what's the last thing he says? Go back to the, didn't I put the verse up there? Go back to that verse, will you, Aaron? What's the last thing that Jesus said? Somebody say it. I'm with you. I'm with you always. I'm going to be with you always, even to the ends of the age. I'm going to be with you. Look at folks, Jesus isn't asking you to do something that he's not going to enable, empower, and help you do. And I know you're scared. I'm scared. I know we're selfish. We're too busy and self-absorbed, maybe sometimes to even see the open doors in front of us. But I'm telling you, Jesus wants to help you. He wants to help. He wants to do it through you. Just looking for an empty, willing vessel who would be willing to let his Spirit work through it, through him or her. Jesus is empowering us. God's not asking you to do something that you cannot do. Jesus said, I'll build my church. I'm going to build my church. And he's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it through us. He's going to do it. He said, I'm limiting myself to work through you guys. I'm going to build my church through you. Be available. So there you have it. Five brand new outgrowths. Five brand new truths. Five brand new things. I hate the word things, but five brand new things that God desires to bring about because of his death on the cross and substantiates them and certifies them in the resurrection of Jesus. He gives us a brand new agreement with himself. To if you by faith follow him, then your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, and he takes them upon himself and gives you his righteousness. He gives you a new start, washes you clean, head to toe. And the mercies of God are new every morning. He knows we're going to still fail. So the mercies of God are new every morning, a new start every day even. And he gives us a new heart. You don't have to continue to live in that sin. You don't have to continue to walk in that failure. Jesus will enable you to victory. Treasure him. He gives us a new directive. Love one another as I've loved you. He gives us a new assignment. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Begin right here at home. Begin right here where you live. This morning, as I conclude, I have a couple of will you questions for you. My first one is this. Will you take the new agreement that Jesus offers you this morning? You know, I want to practice what I believe, and that is that I believe that Jesus is continually offering this new agreement to folks. And maybe you're here this morning, and you need to take a hold of the new agreement that Jesus wants to make with you, where you trust and believe in him. You understand that he died for you, and you trust and believe in him, and you follow him. Will you this morning follow Jesus? Jesus said, come and follow me. Will you follow Jesus this morning? Would you say no to yourself and yes to him this morning? I mean, that's a legitimate, that's a real, that's from my heart kind of question. You know, the Apostle Paul, in a letter that he wrote, he said, as though God were begging through me, I beg you, be reconciled to God. And I tell you what, I take the Apostle Paul's words, I make them my own, as though God were begging through me, I beg you, will you be reconciled to God? Will you? You know, if you need a fresh start this morning, if your guilt is always on you, if the Spirit of God brings conviction and your shame and your guilt, listen, I'm telling you, Jesus wants to take it from you. He wants to give you a fresh start, and he wants to give you a new heart. And then my second will you questions are for those of us that have taken the new agreement. We follow Christ. We had a new start. We got a new heart. We're continually starting. We're continually walking with Jesus. But maybe we haven't quite understood this directive, that it's not just something we mentally acquiesce to, but it's something that we live. It's what it means to follow Jesus, to love like he loved. Sacrificially, taking the initiative to undeserving people who maybe have been our enemies. Would you love people like that? Would you this morning say, I've not loved like that, but I want to love like that. Jesus will enable me. I want to be like him. I will follow him. Will you love like Jesus loved? And then the last thing, will you take up the new assignment? Follower of Jesus, will you take up the new assignment and make disciples of all the nations? Not too long ago, on a Sunday morning, we read a story about a young man who comes to Jesus, and he was kind of enamored with him, really liked him, liked everything about him, really. But he comes, and he wants basically Jesus on his terms, and Jesus says to him, No, it's not your terms, man. It's my terms. Go sell everything you have and come follow me. And that young man made a decision right then and there. He said, no, I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to do that. This morning, I'd like to ask you to not leave here with an unwilling heart. Maybe you're not at a place where you kind of sense God speaking to you. And I'm talking about any one of these five things that I've shared with you this morning. You feel God speaking to you, and you're not a place where you're ready to walk away because you're not willing, but I want to ask you, don't walk away in apathy. Don't walk away and say, I'm going to deal with this tomorrow. Deal with it. Deal with it today. Deal with it tomorrow. Deal with it this week. Make it a point. Say, Lord, I need to settle this. Am I going to walk with you or not? Am I going to walk with this Jesus that the Bible presents or not? But you make a choice. You make a choice. Don't just put this on the back burner. Too many of us do that. Deal with the claims of Jesus. Deal with what Jesus said and what was substantiated and certified in the resurrection of Jesus.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. It's being brought to you by Bacon's Castle Baptist Church. And if you'd like more information about our church, please visit us on the web at www.baconscastle.com.